Thank you, Brother Bob and family. I hope you'll get to know these folks. They hadn't been with us very long, but we're glad to have them, and a real blessing. Amen? All right, open your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit on the subject, when the time was full. And I think you'll see that in the text here, Galatians chapter 4. We'll read maybe verses 4 and 5 just for our text here this morning. And titling it, When the Time Was Full, so they'll have something to put on the tape up there. Most of you know how important time is. They say time is money today. Well, it's more important than that. Time is life. And a lot of folks are mixed up on what's important. Sometimes doing something at the right time is good, and doing the same thing at the wrong time is bad. Timing's important. You guys that know a little bit about mechanics, you know that an automobile out of time won't run. In fact, if you know where to look, somewhere on the motor, there'll be something called, stamped on somewhere, you got to find it somewhere, what's called the firing order. And if it don't fire in order or on time, you're in a heap of trouble. And we've all heard some car going down the road backfiring. Most likely there's something wrong with the timing situation on that. And you know, that's a lot like it is sometimes in life, doing something at the right time. I may have told you about the fellow that on the job during the day, it was, you know, and talking with his coworkers, they had figured out he maybe didn't treat his wife as good as he should, or think about her as often as he should. So they talked to him about, you know, you got a good wife. You ought to do special things for her. So he got under conviction about it, and on the way home that afternoon, he stopped and he bought a box of candy and a big armful of roses. Instead of going in the side door and coming through the garage like he normally did, he went to the front door, and he rang the doorbell. She came to the door. She was all sweaty. Her apron had stuff that had been spilled on it. And she just been having a hard day. And she opened the door, and there he stood with a box of candy and flowers. She said, "Oh, no," said, "the washing machine run over." She said, the kid got in the medicine cabinet. And she said, "I spilt the supper. And now you come home drunk." Yeah. Sometimes the timing has everything to do with something good or bad. Amen. Text I'm going to read is something good. Something good. Look at it here in verse 4. When the fullness of the time, definite article, the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, you know, this is talking about the birth of Christ in the fullness of time, God's time. Sometimes we think God's a little late. No, he's never been late. He never will be late. He's always on time. And it says in the fullness of time. And you hear the news this week, it's bad. I mean, all of a sudden we've rewarded Cuba instead of, I won't get off into that thing, but it's bad. It's bad when you hear Russia making the rumbling she's making right now. That's bad news. North Korea, I'm not caring too much how they hurt Hollywood, but I don't think they have any business meddling in our business. But cyber attacks and all that kind of business, all bad news. Terrorists continuing to kill somebody. And I think the last thing I heard last night about 11 o'clock was a couple of policemen were sitting in a car in Brooklyn and they've just murdered. Somebody slipped up behind and just blew them away. I mean, when you turn that thing on, it's just every day a crisis. Every day something bad. Every day is something shocking that we just, we can't hardly wrap our minds around it sometime. Closer to home here in Florida now, here at the first of the year, it's going to be legal for the gays to marry. I do appreciate our Attorney General. She fought real hard on it. We voters, you know, voted in one man, one woman, but it don't matter what the voters say anymore. We're really just kind of irrelevant to the whole situation anymore. So the so-called gay crowd, by the way, that means GERDS. Oh, you don't even know what that means, do you? GRIDS, GERDS. That's what they used to call AIDS. Yeah. And then it became politically incorrect, so they had to take the G off of it because the G represented the gays. Yeah. Oh, yeah, they're the biggest spreaders of that disease. Help yourself. It's the truth. Amen. Now, look around. By the way, there are genders in our classrooms, in our public classrooms across the nation today. All that's bad news. I understand that it is. But I just read you something good. That is, in the fullness of God's time, He did something. And in the fullness of His time, He's going to do some other things. Amen. In the fullness of time. I'm glad God is always on time. I'm glad that he, what He says is true. And as we celebrate Christmas, just remember, it was no accident. It was planned. Amen. It was on purpose. It was God's plan. And says in the fullness of time. That was long predicted. If you went back in the Bible, you could go back into Genesis 49. You'd find old father Jacob, grandfather Jacob, lay it on his deathbed. He calls in all the boys, all the 12 in there. And he calls them in. He said, let me tell you what's going to happen in the last days, remember? And he begins to predict. And one thing he says, until Shiloh come. And Shiloh was the Messiah. Shiloh was Jesus. Jacob was talking about when Jesus would come to earth. And as we talk about it this Christmas, listen, it was long predicted. It was no shock to God. God was waiting for the fullness of time to come to where Jesus would be born, just like was predicted. You remember the story of Jacob back there? You remember how he went down into Egypt because of the famine, how they had corn in Egypt and they had to go. And you remember that Abraham, God told Abraham that they would go down there, that they would be in Egypt. They'd be there for 400 years. He told them they'd go in there. And he also said, when they come out, the reason they're going now is because the cup of the Amorites is not yet full. God said there's a people out here that when your people come out of Egypt, you're going to judge them. And God's Jews came out of Egypt. They did war with several different ones, and one of them was the tribe of the Amorites. God said their cup of sin is not yet full, but when it gets full, you'll come out in judgment upon them. And 430 years later, it happened just like God told Abraham. God acts in the fullness of time. Every Passover lamb that had its throat cut and the blood received in a basin from the time of the Passover night when they left Egypt on, every Passover lamb was saying, Jesus is coming. He's going to be the Lamb of God that'll show up, and He'll show up in the fullness of time. He'll show up on God's schedule, and He did exactly that. And as we pay attention this year to the birth of Christ and the babe in the manger and all that, just remember God had it planned all the way back, and it happened on time.
Amen.
On time. You know, the world was arranged for Him to arrive. It was God's timing. So what are you talking about? Well, Rome, the fourth world empire, was in power. You ever hear the saying, all roads lead to Rome? You remember how that the kingdom, I mean, they had spread, Rome had spread. They had spread, as it were, civilization, education as to the various times, and travel and all of that. And the Greek language had come to the forefront, and all that God wanted in His timing, it was full and it was ready for the star to appear, for His son to be born. That was God's timing, the whole thing. The whole world, you go hear this, we've already heard it in our Christmas plays. You hear the reading about how the whole world was taxed. Things were not that different, were they, folks? Still fighting the tax man, amen? whole world, well, that was the Roman world it was talking about. When Cyrenius was governor of Syria, every little kid in every Christmas place had to remember and memorize those scriptures. But it's a definite time back there, and God had it just right for the world, for Christ to come, for the recognition that still has spread through the centuries, and we're still, of course, talking about it today. I want to say to you the fullness of time. His arrival was long predicted, and the text says that he sent his son, and it says made of a woman. He had to be made flesh. In John chapter 1, it says the Word was in the beginning with God, the Word was God, but in verse 14, it says the Word was made flesh and dwell among us. Jesus Christ was made flesh. We sang a lot about the baby and the songs and all of that, but it was necessary that he take on a body. And if you were to go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, I'm going to flip over there. I got mine marked. Listen to it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. That's the lambs that had to be slain. That was the Passover and so forth. But a body hast thou prepared me. Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh. Jesus Christ took on flesh in when we sing about the manger in Bethlehem. You go on down in that same 10th chapter of Hebrews and you pick it up in verse 10. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You got some religions today, they think they're crucifying Christ every time they hold a service, but they can't. He died once for all. And there you have it. He needed a human body because he was going to become one of us, take our place and be our substitute. He was the promised seed. All the way back in Genesis 3 and verse 15, you have a reference to Jesus Christ. Say in Genesis chapter 3, oh yeah, you think about it. God is shown up in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve have sinned, and God is addressing them, and he's also talking to the serpent, to the devil that deceived Eve. You know what he said? He told Satan, he said, her seed, the woman's seed, will bruise your head. Remember something. Satan used Eve. Bible says Adam was not deceived. Eve was the one that was deceived. We won't get off into that except to say that Satan brought the fall of man through a woman, but God's bringing his fall also through a woman. And that's what the virgin birth is about. That's the woman's seed. See, that's the rare thing. Not the man's seed, but the woman's seed. And the virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14 says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. And they were singing a while ago about his name would be Emmanuel. God with us. Yes, he took on a body. Yes, he became flesh. That's what he did, that he might come and defeat the devil. And so woman's seed, the virgin birth. You get a Bible, or you get a preacher, or you get some religious person says, well, it don't matter whether it was virgin born or not. Oh, you don't have a Savior unless it was the virgin birth. You get a Bible that calls her a young maiden. Behold, a young maiden shall conceive. That happens all the time. But a miracle is when a virgin conceives. There's a big difference. Big difference between the two. And by the way, virgin born means that the blood was God's blood. Check it out scientifically. And I've been challenged on this a time or two. And while everybody's got a right to their opinion, no matter how ridiculous it is, you can check this out. The blood of the baby is not the mother's. It's the father's. Today, when they want to find out who the father of a child is, they do a blood test. They check it out. And you see, Mary was overshadowed by the Father. I mean, the Holy Ghost of God, but it was God's blood. It had to be God's blood to be sinless blood. And that's exactly what it was. The promised seed, promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15. In Revelation 12, you read about it. You read over there, and God gives you a picture, irregardless of the time. You read where Satan is cast out of heaven up, ultimately, but you read in Revelation chapter 12 over there where there's a woman that appears, and she's clothed in the sun, and she has the moon under her feet, and she brings forth a man-child. You've got religions that want to claim that woman to be them. Some want to claim she's Mary. She's not Mary. Some want to claim this and that. The woman in Revelation 12 was Israel, and Israel brought forth a son, a man-child, and the devil was right there ready to devour him. You read about it in Revelation 12. Is that true in the Christmas story? Of course it is. Wasn't it Herod that wanted to know where Jesus had been born?
Yeah.
He wanted to go worship him too. He was a liar. He wanted to go kill him. And when the wise men came and they were smart enough not to tell him, by the way, it was mess up your nativity scene, but the wise men came 2 years close to it, because he killed all the babies from 2 years old and down. Jesus was in a house, if you read it close. Almost 2 years later, he was no longer in the manger. The shepherds showed up when he was in the manger, but the wise men didn't. They came later, and they were wise enough to fool Herod and go back a different way, but Herod wanted to kill him because Herod was a usurper on the throne. And the wise men says, where is he born that is king of the Jews? That scared Herod. He was afraid he was about to lose his position. And so he was right ready to devour the baby. But long time before that, there was another fellow sitting on the throne by the name of Pharaoh, remember? And down in Egypt, he told the midwives, kill all the boy babies. Drown them in the river. But there was one mother that defied the government and didn't do the politically correct thing. And she put Moses in a little ark of bulrushes. That was all of God. You understand that? You see, Satan's been trying to stamp out the woman's seed ever since God told him in Genesis 3 that the woman's seed's going to bruise your head. That battle's been going on. You want to know why there's such hate today against the nation of Israel? Satan hates them above everybody else because they produced the Messiah, the one that is bruising his head. Oh, the wonderful truth that we need to understand today, Jesus was made of a woman. He was made flesh. He was the promised seed. He was the man-child of Revelation chapter 12. And Satan's anger will reach its zenith in the tribulation period. Again, where the woman has to flee into the wilderness and is hid away. The tribulation period where Israel is going to be the target of the Antichrist and the target of the devil like never before. And I believe with all my heart, we're seeing that hatred build and grow right now as we watch the news. And it's going to reach its peak in that tribulation period. Brother Bradley sitting over there, one of our college professors, just told me a while ago, and I hadn't had time to check it out, don't know much about it. He just said, I guess it was yesterday, major headline in some of the world net news, Russia getting ready to attack Israel. Well, that's no shock. I read the book of Ezekiel. I knew it's going to happen. I've been watching for it to happen. And the more restrictions we put on Russia, the more sanctions we put on them, the more their ruble falls. When I was over there in Russia, you could take one American dollar at that time and buy 30 of their rubles. And it's getting back up even above that now. You know what the Bible says in Ezekiel? It says that Russia is coming with that coalition of nations, which includes Persia, Iran. And God says he's going to put hooks in their jaws and pull them down. What's the hooks? Probably economic hooks. It's going to happen. Say, how you know? Because the Bible says so. If it don't happen this week, next year, it's going to happen. God is going to see that his word is fulfilled. And we say, well, what's interesting? Well, listen, it just tells me Jesus is coming. In the fullness of time, he came the first time. In the fullness of time, he's coming the second time. And God's not late. Things are building up. Things are filling up. The cup is filling up. The time when God is going to act is his timing. Not mine or yours. I don't know when, but I know it will. because he said so. Amen. Here's the text. Fullness of time he came. He was made of a woman. He was made flesh. He was made under the law, the text says. Under the law. Do you understand the Bible says the strength of sin is the law? Do you understand the law tells us what sin is? Somebody says sin is drink, sin is dope. Okay, sin is a transgression of God's law. That's what the Bible says. Even an evil thought, a wrong thought, can be sin. Meet somebody once in a while. I don't meet them as often as I used to. I used to meet somebody and say, well, I'm not a sinner. I've said to one or two, you just did. You just did. You just lied. You just bore false witness. Not a sinner, my foot. Let me talk to your neighbor. Especially let me talk to your wife. Oh, you're a sinner, all right. God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No, we are none perfect. None of us are none righteous, the scripture says. And Jesus was made on the law, and the strength of sin is the law. And because of the strength of the law, sin is going to be judged and going to be paid for. You see, the girl singing about it a while ago, made under the law, Jesus did leave his throne for Calvary. He condescended down to this old sin-cursed world. That's what Christmas is about, the incarnation. God becoming flesh, incarnated in a body. And he condescended and he allowed himself to be put on the penalty of the law. The wages of sin is death. Under the penalty of the law, God, the lawmaker, God, the perfect one, taking on a human body that could be touched with the feeling of the infirmities of other humans like us. A body that could be weak and need to sleep. A body that could be hungry and need food. A body that could thirst like mine can and like yours can. That's the kind of body he took. A body that could bleed when it was nailed. A body that could bleed when the spear went in its side. Jesus became flesh, God incarnate in the flesh. You say, why? To reach us, to help us. There's a song, you fellows on the radio, listen to me a minute. We heard it a lot last year and heard it for many years. I haven't heard it this year because you may have played it, but it's the song that tells the story of the man trying to feed the birds, and the birds were afraid of him. And it finally dawned on him, the only way I could help them was to become a bird where they would not fear me. I could understand. I'll play that again on the radio just for me. Amen. That's a good one. That's a good message. That's what Jesus did. He became down among us. He looked similar to us. He felt the things we felt. He was God in a robe of flesh. He was God incarnate. He could feel our hunger and our thirst and our pain and our suffering. And it's a wonderful truth that he loved us enough to do that. Amen. I've read the story and I can't remember all the details, and I'm sure it happened more than once. But in early years, there was some Moravian missionaries. Now, in our Baptist heritage, you'll find at one time our path in history as Baptists ran parallel or with the Moravians. There's still a Moravian churches around somewhere today. I fear, like a lot of Baptists, they may have gone to the left, but the truth of the matter is that in one time, they believed exactly the same doctrine that we believe and preach. And in the early years, the Moravian missionaries tried to reach the slaves in the cane fields. I don't know, possibly even the tip of Florida or Cuba or wherever it was. And of course, they wouldn't let them interfere with the workers. And the slaves were out there in the hot sun and harvesting the crop. And those Moravians wanted to get them the gospel so bad to those slaves till they sold themselves into slavery, where they could join them in those fields and work side of them, thirst like they did, suffer like they did, sweat like they did, but they could tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ that loved them. And they were willing to pay that price to be able to get in among the slaves and witness to them. Do you understand that's what Jesus did for you and I? He came down to this old world that was a slave of sin. This old world that was under the curse of sin. He came down among us. He was incarnate like us. He took on a body of flesh. And this text here says, tells us why. He was made under the law to redeem them under the law. Oh, that's the picture. He paid our ransom. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus didn't know any sin. He was innocent. But he became my substitute. Made sin for me that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Man, that's what Christmas is about. That's what it is. It's the fact God came to be our substitute. He came to be our sacrifice. He came to be our Savior. That's what it's all about. And it's the greatest story ever told and the most wonderful truth, and the greatest thing that could ever happen is to realize you'd be saved because somebody else paid off your sin debt. Paid the ransom for you. To buy you back. That's what redeem means. Buying back. Pulling us back to the place of safety. Paying the price it took to get us back. You know what he did? He let us out of being slaves to sin. Ephesians 5 tells us about how that after the crucifixion, Jesus went down in the lower parts of the earth. You say, I don't believe it. Have you ever been down there? Don't talk about something you don't know nothing about. You don't know what's down there. The Bible says the lower parts of the earth, so I'm going to believe it. He went down there, and the scripture says he led captivity captive. Somebody was being held captive. I'll tell you who it was. It was the Old Testament saints waiting for the ransom to be paid off. The promise of the Passover lamb, that Shiloh, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus would come. He would pay the debt, and they were saved, as it were, on a promissory note that one day the mortgage is going to be paid off. One day God's going to pay it. All these lambs and all this Day of Atonement on Yom Kippur is only a prediction and a promise that one day God will pay off what man could not pay off. Amen. And so after the resurrection, Jesus went down. He opened the gates of the captives, probably Abraham's bosom, Luke 16. He takes them out. He moves them from paradise. He really moves paradise with it. Paul said later on he was caught up into paradise. Paradise is moved now from the heart of the earth. It's moved up with God, and Jesus led the captives. Led the captivity captive. He took them. He let them out. He redeemed them. The price had been paid. Now they could go. That's why the veil in the temple was rent in twain at the crucifixion. A new way had been opened up. And Jesus came and took them out. Yes, he was born in a manger. He needed a body. He had to live a perfect life in that body so he could lay it down and be our substitute. The timing was right, the fullness of time. There's some other things you'd find in the Bible where timing was right. Jesus went back to where he was raised at Nazareth when he began his ministry. He went into the synagogue, the Bible says, as his custom was. He attended the Jewish church, we'd call it, the synagogue. He went in there. He'd been in there before. They knew who he was. It says, they say, is not this Joseph's son? They knew who he was. He was a neighborhood kid, so to speak, but he goes in there at the right time. In the fullness of time, he's in that place at the right time. And the minister passes him the book to read, and he stands up and reads, and he reads from Isaiah chapter 61, and he reads over there that this is the acceptable time. You know what he said? He said he would lead in Luke chapter 4. I'll read it to you here. He went into the into the temple, into Nazareth, in the synagogue, on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." There you are. "And recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." Verse 19, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." When he went to that synagogue, when he stood up and took that book and read Isaiah 61, the timing was right. It was the acceptable time. They were amazed as he did that, but it was all in God's timing, to proclaim liberty to the captives. You know, I hope this Christmas time you understand how big an event it really is. I know the whole world says something about it, but I wonder how much of the world understands what was really going on. How that God loved us enough to send his son to be our Savior. That's what Christmas is about. It's not about the reindeer. It's not about Santa Claus and Christmas trees and all the stuff we've tacked on to it. It's about Jesus, God incarnate in the flesh. It's about his love, that he loved us while we were yet sinners. Romans 5 tells us, "God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." My, while we were yet sinners. Bible says, peradventure, one might even die for a good man. But Christ died for us while we were sinners, while we were his enemies. Can you understand that? I know the story. I don't know all the details, but I know the story of a young Christian couple, clean living, Christian couple, could not have children. They went to a orphanage. By the way, in some of the foreign lands, this is even more common. But they went to an orphanage. And when they got out of the car and began to walk up the sidewalk to the front door of the place for their appointment, it was customary at this particular place for a couple to get qualified and then to come and in those days make their own pick from the kids. They could learn something about the kids from the staff, but who was available, but they had a choice, they had a pick. And as they got part way up near the door, there was a little old boy. He was dirty. He said some bad words at him. He tried to kick dust on him. He even tried to spit on him as they went in the door. And the staff grabbed him and pulled him away, and they said, "Don't mind him. He's our rebel. He's our problem. So we can't keep him clean. We can't keep him doing right. Here are the kids over here that are available." And they looked, and they were clean, and they were well-dressed and well-mannered. They looked at them. "Somebody's holding the little boy over here. He's still spitting and carrying on, throwing a fit." And to the shock of that orphanage and their staff, the couple looked at each other, and then they looked back and said, "We want him." The dirty little muffin, dirty mouth, spitting and cussing, "We want him." I suspect it was quite a shock. I want to say to you, that's what Jesus did. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to seek and save that was lost, the scripture says. And he looked on me one day, not pretty, not clean, would not be picked by most of the world. And until you see yourself that way as a sinner, you won't understand what Jesus did for you. How much he loved you while you were yet a sinner.
while you were unlovely, the one that is love himself loved you. I want to say to you today, he came for a big reason, that you might have a Savior. And he came in the fullness of time. He's coming back in the fullness of time, God's time. We don't know when, but we believe it soon. I'll ask you, is he your Savior? Are you willing to say, I'm that dirty little boy over there that needed help, that don't deserve it, but I need it? That's exactly what it takes to get saved, is see yourself in need. See yourself as a sinner and see him as God's gift to save you while you are yet his enemy. He loved you. Have you received him? Do you know him? I pray you do. Let's bow our heads. How many of you can say, preacher, I know what you're talking about. I know in the eyes of God what I must have looked like in my sin, separated from God, no hope on my own. Preacher, I'm thankful for that time I saw that Jesus loved me while I was yet a sinner. I trusted him and I believed on him and I received him, and I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven because of Jesus and nothing else. How many of you can say that with the uplifted hand while heads are bowed? You know. No doubt about it. Jesus is your Savior. Aren't you thankful it don't depend on how good you could be? Aren't you thankful it's not all the good deeds you've ever done, but he loved you while you were yet a sinner? Thank you. May put your hands down. Are you here today and you'd say, preacher, I've never received him. I've celebrated a lot of Christmases, but I've never understood and received Christ as my Savior. And preacher, when you pray, have me in mind, I do need to be saved. I do see myself as lost and I cannot help myself. I'm going to pray, but before I pray, would you lift your hand? And by that uplifted hand, you're simply saying, preacher, think about me when you pray.